If you've got your Bibles with you, if you'd like to just turn to Matthew's Gospel to start with. And we've got a couple of readings from Chris this evening. Firstly, from Matthew chapter 5. And verse 40. Chapter 5 and verse 40. And if someone seeks to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And then our second reading is from Luke's Gospel. And chapter 10, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 38. So that's Luke 10, verse 38. At the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way back, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came up to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Okay, Chris is going to speak to us in a few minutes, but I wanted to ask a couple of questions of Chris, but because of time, we've just got to have one question. So I've been racking my brains as to what that one question could be. Might it be that if you're called to be a missionary, there are places that you can go to, like China, maybe behind the old Iron Curtain back into Eastern Europe, some really tough places down in South America, or you can go to Spain. Now, I mean, to me, Spain seems to be the easy option, but I'm not going to ask him about that, but I'm going to ask him, if you come on up, Chris, about one thing. We've been very privileged in this church to have had Malcolm and Hazel with us, and we love Malcolm and Hazel very much. And also we've had the privilege of meeting your mum on a couple of occasions, Pam, who comes up from Minehead. And therefore, Chris, my one question to you, working hard as a missionary in Spain, is how important is it to receive support from the UK?
Okay.
So one question.
Okay, that's a good question. Just trying to think how to answer it quickly. I think the most important thing is remembering that we're a family, and we're God's family, and we've all got the same purpose in life. You know, that we've been given by Jesus, the same destiny, the same eternity, and support's an interesting thing, because when you move to another country and leave everything you know, it's interesting what people stay in contact, and a lot of people you think will do don't, and people you don't think will do do. But I think why support's important is it's one, having a sense of ownership. This isn't our thing. Everything we do, it's God's. We've given our life to him. It's not ours. We're just privileged to watch God do things. And it's about sharing. What I love is when people go on the mission field and there's a sharing with people who are back home, there's a mutual encouragement. And we have teams come out, and we've had people go back to their churches, and their churches have got set on fire. We've had people saved on mission trips. We learn off them, they learn off us. And that's God's heart. And God loves to take you out of your comfortable places. I want to live my life outside my comfortable place, but he likes to take us outside of those things for us to learn. So a massive part of support is just that connection. And I want to celebrate with you here. I want to pray for you. I want to, hold you up in prayer when you're struggling, and likewise with us. And that's the most important thing. Of course, things like finances are helpful. Of course, other prayer is. But the main thing is that sense of family, that what God's doing in the earth, and having a broader perspective. You know, Paul shared a couple of news stories, but we should know what's going on. You know, I love to read up what God's doing around the world, because it encourages me. Not that I want to copy it, but it makes me hungry for God. And the more I hear about that, the more I'm hungry to see God move in Spain. And I hope when I share stuff, you're hungry to see God move here in your place in Somerset. So, is that okay? Well, it's really good to be here, and really grateful for the invitation and that you've come out. And I just really believe God's got something for us this evening, or I wouldn't be here. And let's just come with really open hearts. And like I said so many times, I'm not an expert, I'm not a great example, but you know, I want to learn from Jesus, and I believe God's got a word for us tonight. It's something he's been speaking to me a lot about, and I'd just love to share that with you, what he's been saying to me. And I believe it's an important word for this time, especially with the week you're going into, but also with the place where your church is at. And so let's just really open our hearts and be hungry. Let's focus on Jesus tonight, because he's the source of everything. He's why we're here. I've picked two which on the surface look like quite different readings, but all will become clear a bit later. Recently, I've been thinking a lot about what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, in my day-to-day, the whole thinking that I have, the whole thought I have is, how can I show Jesus to people? How can I reach people with the gospel? Because that's what my life's about. And you have to ask yourself hard questions sometimes, because I think all of us know the theory, especially if we've been in church a long time. And the reality is, for most people, it never has to go any further than that. You never really have to put the theory into practice. Be like me, I don't know, learning how to fly an aeroplane on the internet, like an online course, but never going to an airport to try it out. And a lot of Christians are like that. They know all the theory, but you've never actually had to try anything. And that's not a criticism. Often living in the West, life doesn't mean we have to. You know, Paul mentioned Spain's a cushy ride. I could disagree with him, but I've had the privilege of living in a lot of different countries, including India and South America and North Africa. And for a lot of Christians there, every day they have to test the word of God, see if it's real, just for survival. You know, it's a life and death issue for them. And God proves himself to be true. And for us, for many of us, it's just a backup plan. We've got other insurances, and God's, you know, he's like the AA, isn't he? When all else fails. And I'm really challenged myself, how much of my prayer life is about asking God for something. Even good things like souls, like miracles, like for the church to grow. And I've just been really challenged about that. And I've been asking questions, how would people know that I'm a Christian without me telling them? What is it about my life that makes it different? Because my reading of the Bible is, wherever Jesus went, the multitudes followed him. He went to the most random places, the wilderness, the desert. And it said the whole of Jerusalem and Judea came out to see him. And he didn't have a Facebook account telling them that he was a Christian, putting pictures of lambs hugging lions and a nice text. You know, they came because they saw something different. They encountered something. And I think we have to be honest sometimes. I really like asking myself hard questions, because I want to live with integrity and I don't want to fake it. And I can't fake it in what I'm doing. And I have to ask myself, is my life any different to somebody who isn't a Christian? I know a lot of non-Christians who are much nicer than me, much kinder, much more generous. You know, what is it that makes my life different? And many of us, the way we live our life is based on just behaving and doing the right things that church tells us what to do. I grew up in a very strict, formal church. And really, I spent my childhood behaving. My heart wasn't in it. I just wanted to do it because that's what my parents said. And part of it was out of fear of the consequences if I didn't do it. And so many of us live our Christian life like that. We're just behaving. We're conforming to a set of ideas and rules. You know, why is this? You know, being a follower of Jesus is supposed to be the most rewarding, fulfilling thing that you can do. It says in John 10:10, we all know it, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life, and life in abundance. Do we have abundant life? if we're honest. Why do we need so many hobbies? Why do we need so many holidays overseas? Why do we need so many gadgets? Why do we need so much stuff if we're living an abundant life? You know, the disciples, like I said before, they didn't have social media or Twitter accounts. But the early church transformed the world. You know, everybody knew who they were, from the lowest beggars and prostitutes on the streets to the kings, to the rulers of the Roman Empire. It says in Acts that when Peter walked down the street, his shadow brushed over people and they were healed. Amazing. But they were normal people working normal jobs. I could preach all night on this. They were failures of the world. Nothing they did they were good at, and yet God chose to use them. They're normal guys doing normal things, not even going to church on a Sunday, and they transform their culture and society. Why is that? You know, the gospel message is about transformation. And because we haven't experienced that, if we're honest, so many of us haven't experienced a transformed life. We substituted the gospel for a gospel of self-improvement. You know, we receive Jesus and we're like, okay, ticket to heaven, that's done, that's sorted. So what could I possibly ask God for next? Well, you know, that my studies go well and then that I get into a good university. Well, then my prayer life will be asking God for a job, and I need to meet a life partner, and then I want healthy children, and then I want them to go to a good university, and then I want a good retirement and a weekly game of golf, and I want to serve in the local church, and then I want to live a long life and not die of anything too difficult. And that's often what our Christian life boils down to, and the centre of it is us, really, if we're honest. You know, how much thought do we give for the things of God? How much thought do we give to the lost, to the people that are dying without Jesus? You know, we do it maybe the missionary prayer meeting or when we have outreaches. And I'm talking to myself here, so please nobody think I'm talking at you. I'm just sharing some thoughts, really. And I think the goal for life generally for people is comfort and security. And those two things are totally contrary to the kingdom of God, because there's nothing comfortable about following Jesus. And it's the most secure thing, but it's the most dangerous thing. And I've just tasted the tip of the iceberg, but I never tell my mum what I'm doing, because she just wouldn't sleep at night. I always tell her the stories afterwards. But there's nothing secure about it. It's about faith. There's nothing secure in faith other than the fact you're putting your faith in a God who's secure. And I've got lots of stories I could tell you all night, and they've all got good endings. But in the middle of them, they were difficult. And a lot of people aren't prepared to take that step to get a good story, because it's difficult, because we make our lives such that it's safe. And you know, a lot of our life, God isn't really required. You know, I'm meeting people who, in Spain, there's no jobs there. There's 65% unemployment amongst the youth. I'm meeting people who have got HIV and AIDS. I'm meeting people who've been abused and and violated, and drug addicts, and you know, people that are utterly hopeless. And if God can't do something in their life, there is no hope. You know, if I was a millionaire, I could give all my money away in a day and just scrape the surface. And that's just their material needs. That's just eating. Forget about their emotional needs. Forget about them being restored. So if God isn't real, if God can't do something supernatural, then what are we doing? But I think so often our church culture security replaces power. You know, the Christian life is one of power. That's what Jesus talks about. He talks about us imitating him, doing greater things in him. Everything Jesus did was a demonstration. Paul says, I came amongst you not with wise words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. There's no power in our lives. What have we got that's different to the world? There's charities that feed the poor. There's counselling groups. There's job creation. If we don't have power, if we don't have something else, what is it? And like I said before, I've got these two passages which might seem unrelated, but there's a link, and it's a word that God's really put on my heart to share. And the first one from Matthew 5 is probably quite a familiar verse to many of you. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of verses in the Bible I really don't like. And we read them and maybe we know them. We're like, I just don't like that. And I've been making a real effort the last few years. I've just been reading the Gospels because I'm just so hungry just to study the life of Jesus. And I'm not against the Old Testament. I think there's so much in there, but my focus is to understand who Jesus was and what he said. And so many of the things he said, I'm like, really, God, did you really say that? And this is one of them. It's a hard verse, isn't it? If somebody sues you and asks you for your coat, you give them your jacket too. If somebody says, walk 1 mile, you walk with them too. Always give to people, always bless people. It goes on to talking about loving people that hate you. And we might feel like, God, it seems like hard work. I'm doing my best here. You know, I'm trying to live a good life. And some people might say, well, you know, it's not literal, it's a metaphor. And, you know, God doesn't literally mean you should give your coat away. Well, I've got a friend that I was at university with, and when I first got saved, we were just so hungry to live out real Christianity. And one time he met a homeless guy on the streets with no clothes. Well, sorry, he had clothes, but he had one set. So my friend took off all his clothes and walked home in his boxers. But that's love. That's love. That's what this verse means. It's not a metaphor. And for me, I'm just challenged constantly. The people I meet, I can't look at them and say, God bless you, go home. I have to help them. If I've got any money to give them, they have it all. If I've got any food, they have it all. If I've got anything that I can give them, it's theirs. I don't have any rights to anything because of what Jesus has done for me. And I'm not really living this yet, but I can't call myself a Christian and not live that way, because the gospel has to have an action. It can't just be a theory. And the situation I'm living, I have to do that to have integrity. But I'd really challenge you that there's ways you can do that. It should be the same. It's no different in England. It wasn't different when I lived in England. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus was, obviously still is, but was the most intelligent person that walked the face of the earth. And Jesus meant everything he said. Now, probably 5% of what I say tonight is worth listening to. But 100% of what Jesus said, every full stop, every comma, he meant. And we have to go into it and say, if we don't know it, we have to say, Holy Spirit, give me revelation, because there's truths in there that God wants to teach us that's going to change things and transform things. You know, I just want to look at a bit of context to this verse. And I want to briefly talk about everyone's favourite subject, the law. Now, I grew up in a church that loved the law. And, you know, I don't want to knock my old church background. There's a lot of people there that really love Jesus, but it was quite heavy going. There was a lot of rules and regulations. And I used to find church very boring. And me and my brothers, we'd spend our time in the Old Testament, because that's where mostly the preachers were, looking up the most random laws in Leviticus. And my favourite was always Leviticus chapter 11, where you find a very useful list of birds that aren't clean. So if any of you thought about eating an eagle or a hoopoe, don't do it. And it also lists among the birds a bat, which I find very interesting. So Leviticus 11, 13 to 19, maybe could be a preach for next Sunday. You know, law's very dull, isn't it? And very dead. And this is, you know, 6 months teaching at Bible college, but you know, the law of Moses was set out to show a framework of how life should be and how a relationship with God should be. And at its core were the Ten Commandments, which I'm sure we could all quote back. And it's interesting, the first 9 of the Ten Commandments you could try in a court of law. It's all things like don't murder, don't steal, don't kill, don't blaspheme God, don't dishonor your parents, keep the Sabbath. So all those laws would be tried in a court. And you could very clearly say, look, Rachel's broken the Sabbath. She needs to go to prison for that. But then you come to the last one, the 10th one. And actually, hang on, I'll wind back a little bit. Yeah, I'll just wind back a bit because I want to say something before that. You know, we were never created to be law followers. We weren't. That was never God's intention. We were created to be lovers of God. You can see that from the start of Genesis. That was our destiny. And we all know the theology that Jesus came to set us free from the law. And we all know that relationship is our goal. So it's interesting, you know, we know now that we're saved by grace. So where do the commandments fit in? Because they can be confusing at times. And I've been meditating on this a lot. I'm like, how does this fit in? Obviously, we know they're all good things to do. You know, it's not great to kill people. It's not brilliant to, you know, steal, unless you want to go to prison. But the 10th one started something that then Jesus wanted to build on. And the 10th one, can anybody tell me what the 10th commandment is without looking? Do not covet. Do not covet. And that's a really interesting one because it's a heart one. You know, I can't say, okay, right, I'm going to get on my phone, I'm going to dial the 999. And, yeah, I'd like the police, please. Paul Evans has been coveting my trainers. Can you send an officer around, please? Okay, thank you. You know, you can't do that because I didn't know that Paul's... He's obviously coveting them because they're cool. And they cost me €6. But you can't prove that. Only God knows that. And he said, look, these are the laws. These are good principles, but this is the key one. This is what it's really all about. It's about your heart. And you can see in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, Jesus builds on this. And he says, look, you say, don't commit adultery, but I say anybody that's looked at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in their heart. Hard, isn't it? And you thought it's easy living under grace. But that's what living under grace looks like, because it's a whole nother level. It's easy to follow the law. It's easy to say, well, you know, I haven't committed adultery. I've looked at a million women. I've looked at pornography. I've done all this stuff, but I've not committed adultery. I'm okay. And God says, no, you just let your eyes linger for a few seconds longer there. You've done it because I know your heart. And, you know, I've traveled a lot of places and been to a lot of churches, and I've seen so many churches that say we're saved by grace, but they still keep the law. And often the law's used to control people. And it's about controlling people's behaviour because it's quite convenient. And in the church I'm currently pastoring in a small town in Spain, in the mountains, one of my convictions is to be not to do that. So it's very organic. We meet on a Wednesday. It looks more like a social club. I don't make any requirement for people to come in their behaviour other than they don't smoke inside the church. And because I want people to come out of a hunger for God, and I want their behaviour to change because God's changing them. So we've had everything. We've had fist fights. We have people heckle when I'm preaching. People storm in and out. People have turned up drunk. People turn up with demons. It all happens. But when they encounter God, they change. And their language changes. I don't tell them to stop smoking. I don't tell them to stop swearing because I want them to encounter Jesus first. And there's, you know, there's people that are going to go to heaven who swear occasionally. It's picking your battles sometimes. But what's been interesting is they've encountered grace. They've come from a religious system set up by Franco, where it was basically a religious dictatorship where people were put in prison and executed for not doing mass properly. So they've been so abused and hurt by religion. And most of them would say they're atheist or they just hate God and the church. And I've had people come in and find the love of Jesus, and they've stopped doing all those things. And I've loved that because it's all about him. And for me, if when I'm preaching people aren't listening, that's my problem, not their problem, because I should be interesting enough to get their attention. So I didn't tell them to stop heckling. I enjoy their heckling because their point comes now where they're shushing each other, and the second I start to speak they all tell each other off if one of them says a word. And that's what I want to see, because it's a real thing, it's a heart thing. But it's so easy to use the law to control people. You know, often we use the law because our lives don't look any different. So we make up rules so we have a point of difference. So in my old church, it was the way people dressed. You always wore a suit to church. Because people didn't feel different. Their lives didn't display any difference. So they wanted at least to look different. So we're Christians because we dress smart on a Sunday. And I'd always have this issue with my parents. I'd be saying, well, you say it's out of respect for God. How is it when I'm in the shower naked, I can still talk to Jesus? And on the midweek meeting, you all wear your casual clothes. Are you saying on Wednesday, God isn't there and he's there on a Sunday? But we all do these things. I'm not picking on them. I do equally stupid things. But we use the law to control people, and we're free from the law. You know, the Pharisees were so keen to look good before people. They loved the law. They loved the tiniest bits, and they kept the tiniest bits, but Jesus was always having a go at them. He's like, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're nothing. You're all going to go to the pit of hell because there's no love there. There's no heart there. You put these things on people that they can't live up to, and you're hypocrites because your heart's rotten, and it's not about that. You know, we might say, okay, I've not actually committed adultery. We've done that one, so it's okay what I do. You know, I've never murdered, but I can hold grudges, I can gossip, I can hold unforgiveness about people. You know, I've never made an idol, but I worship myself, I worship my career, I worship my abilities, I worship my football team. You know, we use the law to get us off the hook. You know, I've never made a little Buddha and hidden it away when my wife's not looking. What are you doing, love? Nothing, and Buddha goes away. I've never done that. But, you know, every Saturday I'm watching my football team, that's who I worship. You know, we all do these things. You know, the law is so different from love. And looking back at these verses, you know, the law says, you know, I pay my tithe, 10%, that's enough. But the Bible says everything's God's. You know, the law says the meeting finishes at 8 p.m. or whenever it is tonight. The law says, I've prayed an hour, that's enough. It says, you know, I'll give my money to this homeless person, then walk away. You know, the law's about us trying to justify ourselves, our position. It's to make ourselves feel better and look better before God and people, and generally before God first. We want to justify ourselves so our conscience is clear. Okay, 10% done, tick off, rest is mine. And I'm not against tithing, don't get me wrong, but everything I have is his. I don't think, it's all his. I happily give it because I love him so much. And it says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let us not go back then to a yoke of slavery. And we do that so often. And you know, so how does this relate to this verse in Matthew 5:40? You know, the thing that changes this is love. And if we're honest again, in my experience, I don't know here, but most Christians don't really feel loved by God. Because it's difficult, isn't it? We can't see God. And most of us will then base our view on God on authority figures in our life, which is first our parents, then often school teachers, and then our pastors and church leaders. And even if they're the best in the world, they're still not perfect. And often we don't feel loved. And often our behaviours come out of duty and habit. And most of the time, because we're looking for God's approval, I spent so much of my early Christian life wanting to please God. Because I loved him, I'm like, I want to do all these things. I must do evangelism. I must give stuff away. I must do that. And it looked like good stuff on the surface, but deep down, I just wanted to please him because I never knew what it was to have a dad saying, I'm proud of you. And actually, I was behaving like an orphan. And, you know, before we knew God, we were all orphans. And so many of us come into the Christian life and we still think and behave like orphans. You know, when we encounter the love of God, the people here tonight, you need to know you are unconditionally loved by God. There's nothing you can do that will make him love you more. And I always dislike some churches, they really put certain things on a pedestal. If you're a full-time ministry or you're a worship leader or if you're a missionary, you know, that's more spiritual. It's not. You know, all the Bible asks you to do is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And you could live in a cave for the rest of your life being a monk and Jesus would welcome you into heaven with a big reward. So there's nothing more spiritual. But the more you get full of love, the more it compels you then to go out. And we're going to talk a bit about that. And it's an overflow of that love in you rather than a duty, rather than trying to perform. You know, the law is always about what's the minimum I can do and get away with. When I was at school, we used to study French and I hated French. And every day it would come to my homework and I'd do it the last minute and I'd often copy a friend's and I'd do the minimum I could just to get a C. Because I hated it, I had no interest in it. And often we live life that way. Well, now I live in Spain and I'm not fluent in Spanish, but I'm leading a church in Spanish. And I've learned that because I've had a hunger to learn Spanish because I want to be fluent in Spanish. So my whole outlook's different. It's a passion for me now. It's something I have to have. So I'm hungry for it, so I spend hours studying, so I go to college, so I practice every moment I've got. And it's different, and that's what love does. It's a different way of looking at things. You know, the disciples were always asking, how many times should I forgive? Or how does this work, God? Or what about this little thing? And he just keeps saying, you've missed it. You know, the law says if somebody asks for your coat, you give them your coat. If Rachel says to me, Chris, can you walk a mile with me into town? I walk a mile and then say goodbye. But love doesn't say that. You know, love says, I'll walk with you as far as you want, Rachel, every day for as long as it takes. You know, love says, you want a coat? Come and live with me and I'll give you everything I've got. That's what love says. you know, and go on to the second passage, hopefully it will all tie together. You know, from Luke 10, I just want to look at what the key is then to having this. So the remedy to these verses that seem impossible is love. And so often we read the Bible through this orphan filter, through this filter of trying to please God. And I've had this a lot of my life of like, God, this is hard. The Christian life's hard. And often if we're honest, we look round at the world and think, I want what they've got, really. You know, I've got lots of friends who've got nice jobs and nice cars and nice holidays, and they don't suffer and they aren't hated and they don't get stones thrown at them and they don't get sick and they haven't got all these things. What's the point in following Jesus? That's what you can think. It's such a hard life. But it is if there's no love there. It is a hard life. And it's just religion. But when you encounter love, it changes everything. And I'm on a journey with that. But I can honestly say everything I do out of love. You know, with my job, I don't have a job description. I don't get paid. I don't get told what to do. But everything I do every day comes out of a passion to know God more and to make God known to people. And I want more of that. I need more of that. I don't have very much. And, you know, I'm just, my prayer at the moment is that God gives me more of that, because I just feel so dry and so cold at times. But, you know, this story in Luke 10, we all know it about Mary and Martha. And this is one of the most perfect metaphors for me of what I'm talking about. You know, you've got these two sisters that live in a house that Jesus visits, Mary and Martha. And the culture of the day, very much how it is in many places, is when you have a guest, you bring out the best china and you make a nice cake and you polish everything, you put everything in order and fuss around, because you want them to see your house nice, but also you want to treat them well and honour them, and that's a normal thing. So you've got Martha doing all this, and then you've got Mary, and she's just sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha's working away, and after a while she's like, what's my sister doing? Come on. You know, we're both women in that culture. The women did that. And she should have been doing it. She says, Jesus, tell my sister that she needs to come and help. And he says these amazing words. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. But Mary has chosen a better part and it won't be taken from her. I just want to unpack that a little bit. You know, was Martha sinning? Was she doing anything wrong? No, she's doing what's perfectly normal thing to do. You know, on the surface, she's doing everything right, but she was still thinking like a slave and not like a daughter. And for me, it's such a metaphor of the Christian life, but also a metaphor for church. You know, I'm leading a church, involved in leadership of two or three other churches. So I'm constantly thinking of how we do church. And so much of it is this Martha stuff of fussing around, trying to do stuff with the best intention to try and facilitate people. We try and have good worship so people can connect with God. We want good PA system. We want good lights. We want nice coffee, all this stuff. But often we then forget the whole purpose of why we're here. And it just becomes a meeting. And the whole purpose of being here is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes, you know, the church we left from in Liverpool, they meet in a tent in this derelict Anglican building with a roof that leaks. And one day they want to renovate it, and it's a big multi-million pound project. But for me, I'd wish they just stayed in a tent. Because when we left, those 20 people went back a few weeks ago, they've got 120 people now, still in a tent that they've expanded now as far as it will go. And they sit on the floor, and it's cold, and it's muddy. But it's real and it's raw. And of course, it's good to have the other stuff, but it keeps you focused on what's important. You know, the goal of life is to fall in love with Jesus. It's to have a relationship with Jesus. There is no other purpose to our life. And that has to be the first thing, and everything else will flow from that. And, you know, my question to myself and to you is, do you ever sit on the floor at the feet of Jesus? When was the last time you spent time with Jesus without an agenda, without asking him for something, just because you like his company? And I'm sure everyone here, probably pretty much everyone, is a parent or has been a parent, so you know how it is with your kids. And you just want to spend time with them. I just want to spend time with my boys. You know, and I do stuff for them, but if the only contact I had with them was them coming and asking me for stuff, it wouldn't be much of a relationship. But I just want to be with them. And I'm not expecting them to do anything. They can't. They're toddlers. But I just love watching them play. And we forget that God loves that about us. Often we get too serious about it and think that we need to be spiritual and do something amazing. But the Bible says we need to be about little children. And I've learned so much from my boys, and particularly Sam. And he has Weetabix every morning, sometimes three Weetabix and then toast. And he's had that ever since he was about 8 months, every single day. And every day he comes down, "Wow, Daddy, Weetabix." Or he says, "Bix, Bix, Daddy." And he calls toast Pop. "Bix, Pop, Daddy. Wow, wow, wow." And I'm just amazed. I'm like, he's got so much passion and so much joy from something so simple. And just being with me and sharing something simple. And we overcomplicate it. And this is the Christian life. And everything that God's put in your heart, all your loves, all your interests, he just wants to breathe his life. Like, he loves you when you're designing gardens and being that, because it's something that brings joy to you. And that's not less spiritual than when you lead worship. You know, we need to understand this. God loves me when I'm on my mountain bike, when I'm preaching the gospel, when I'm with my family, when I'm asleep, when I'm on the beach. He loves me equally. And he wants to be part of all those areas. And it's because he's part of all those areas, then when I'm with people on the streets, I've got something to give. Because my love tanks are full, and I'm full of his love, and I know I'm his son, and I've got confidence, and then I can give something to people. You know, love needs to be a fire that burns us. You know, when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus left, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he's with us?" Don't you want that? I want to be able to say that. Doesn't your heart burn for Jesus? You know, and then what does that look like? Then we've got that love. What does it look like? You know, people need to encounter the love of God. They don't need to encounter me. The people I meet with do not need me. They need me like a hole in the head. They need the love and the power of Jesus. Because I can't save them. I can't help them. I can't love them. I can't heal them physically, emotionally, mentally. But they're only going to counter the love of Jesus is if I'm full of the love of Jesus. If I look like Jesus. And I could tell a lot of stories. We don't have a lot of time, but you know, just seeing some really broken people in this church in the mountains, and you know, it could be the first time the gospel's ever been preached there. I couldn't say that for certain, but it's a completely unreached place. And just seeing these men and women in their 50s just encountering Jesus and just weeping and, you know, just laying hands and praying and just saying simple things, and the power of God just breaking in and people just shining. You know, there's this one guy there, when I first met him, he was an atheist, he was an alcoholic, he hated God, although he didn't believe in him. His parents, when he was 8, were executed by Franco's soldiers. They came to his house, took out his parents and shot them in front of his eyes in the house we meet. He's got broken marriages, health problems, very unclean guy. When I first met him, he just looked in his eyes and there's just darkness. And my wife didn't want to be close to him, she was scared of him. And I just spent 2 years loving that man, going to his house, just spending time with him, and little by little just sharing God. And when he had his wife left him, I went over and cooked meals for him most days. And when he ran out of money, I helped him, and I've helped plant a vegetable garden to give him food, and just loved his family. And through loving that one man, the church of now 30-40 people have all come through that relationship. And he's not there yet, but now when I look in his eyes, they shine. And he's on the front row in worship. And as soon as I start to preach, he's there listening. And Liz wants to give us a massive hug. My mum met him and she gave him a massive hug. But my mum's not that well exposed to the kind of people I mix with. And she felt very happy giving him a hug. You know, that's Jesus. I can't do that. I can't do anything. And that's what people need. And a couple of weeks ago, I was out on the streets in one of the towns near where we live, and had a visiting team, and I was just showing them a little bit on how you can go out and just listen to God and do evangelism. And I was just asking the Holy Spirit where to go, and it was a bad night. It was raining, which it does about 5 or 6 times a year. It was cold for us in Spain. It was probably about 20 degrees. So we all had jumpers on and big coats, and people don't go out on the streets when it's like that. So it was a crazy night to be going out, and I just felt there's people tonight that we need to meet. And it was about 1 a.m. and we're walking these streets freezing, and there's a group of probably 30 teenagers. And, you know, on the surface, they're quite intimidating, but I used to live in inner city Liverpool, and that's quite a good education. If you can survive there, nothing's intimidating after that. So I was quite happy to go and talk to them, and they were too cool for school. And I identified this one guy who was clearly the ringleader, and I just said, right, I want everybody's attention. This is in my poor Spanish. I'm going to tell you 5 minutes of story. It's going to be the best story you've ever heard, just like that. I want you all listening now. They're all smoking weed and playing around on BMXs and stuff. Got all their attention, shared my testimony with them. And I just asked the Holy Spirit for a word for this guy, because that's always the leader. And he's a guy called Marcus. And I just started to speak what I saw when I saw him. And I just spoke from the Father's heart. And it's that simple. You know, sometimes we think it's overcomplicated, but when you've got God's heart, which I know you all have, it's just about saying nice things about people. It's about saying, you're loved, you're amazing. And I just, God gave me some stuff about him being a really faithful friend, and that he was a guy that didn't go along with the flow, and he liked to stand up for justice, and he was somebody that protected the weak. And his jaw's on the ground. He's like, how do you know me? I'm like, I don't, but Jesus does. And I said, I want to pray for you now, and you're going to encounter his love. And he's like, oh, I don't know. Because, you know, they've never been in any church, but even in England, that would be a bit weird for people. But like, no, I'm just going to pray for you now. Lay my hands on him. And he just starts to weep as the love of God hits him. And then we had a queue of people wanting prayer, and we were there at about 2:30 in the morning praying for these people, and I had to leave them because I'd run out of time. And that's just one example, and it doesn't have to be that extreme. That's what you do with your neighbour. That's what you do with the person in the supermarket. That's what you do with the person in the post office. That's what you do in this family with each other. It's not complicated. You know, just to finish, would you be able to just play something on the piano? Is that okay? Yesterday, I know some of you were as well, as in Bath at a conference, and a lady called Heidi Baker was there, and she's just an incredible lady that's you know, given her life to reach some of the poorest people. And you know, my question is, where does love take you? And in light of her life, I've got nothing to say, I have to say that, but I have got some stories of God and his goodness, and I want to see more. And you know, love has to move us. Love is an action. Love isn't passive. You know, I can't say I love my wife and then just never have any contact with her. I have to demonstrate that I love her. We can't say we love Jesus and not demonstrate it, and we can't say we love people and it not move us somewhere. And you know, love's taken me to a lot of places, and just a couple of stories that really impacted me are just the power of love. 2 years ago, I was in India, and there's a couple of projects me and my wife support there, and a friend of mine runs an orphanage, and basically he's a guy my age. He's got two of his own kids, and he's taken 16 kids off the streets. They're all orphans from AIDS and HIV. They just pick them up out of the rubbish, and he raised them as his own family. And it was a long way to get there. It was an 11-hour flight. It was an overnight train. It was a 5-hour bus, and it was 6 hours on the back of a motorbike to get there. And they're amazing people, but the Indian culture is quite Victorian. They don't really play with kids. They love their kids, but they don't really play with them. And while I was there, it was actually, this is the kind of things I don't tell my mum or my wife, but a massive cyclone was coming in, and it was actually bigger than the one that hit the Philippines a few months later, and it was due to hit ground on where we were, and they evacuated 1 million people from the part of India I was in, and we were stuck basically in the eye of the storm. And a lot of us were praying, and at the last minute it just suddenly turned north and it missed us. But I was stuck in this children's home for a day, and I just love kids, and they're these kids, and I just wanted to play with them. My friends were like, you don't play with kids. I'm like, I want to. And there's this little boy, he'd been there for 3 months. They picked him up off the streets, and he was a Muslim guy called Kumar, and he'd never spoken. And I was just making silly games and inventing stuff. And I do this with the church in Spain, and they just love games. We just have a lot of fun. Had one just before we went back. I basically did this thing where I had a load of water balloons, and I had a sieve on my head, and they got a prize for getting a water balloon into the sieve without it breaking. And I had like these 65-year-olds, these kids, the whole church did it for about an hour. It was brilliant. But so I was just making up silly games, and I made up one for this guy, and it involved rolling a ball through some chairs. I mean, they don't have anything there. And this guy really loved it, and I made sure he won a lot, and you could just see his little face light up. And at the end of my stay, they speak a language there called Telugu. So they were translating, and they just went around the kids and they were saying, you know, what did you enjoy about having Uncle Chris? They call adults uncles. Uncle Chris staying. And this little boy spoke for the first time in his life and said he just loved playing a game. And that for me is, that's it, you know. I didn't do anything. But it doesn't cost anything to love, does it? When you've been loved, you don't know the power of love. Just an afternoon and a bit of time and just being yourself. And it can transform somebody's life. He's now found Jesus and they're doing really well. And there's an outreach part of our ministry. They reach out just to finish the red light district in Valencia, and some quite colourful characters there. And in our community house, we had a lady there who was born a man, a postdoc transsexual. She'd been an alcoholic, a sex worker all her life, and she came and lived in the team house, which was quite interesting for visiting teams. And she had a bit of a wobble, went back on the streets, and I really wanted to see her and spent a while just searching the streets for her. And she's a difficult character, and although she calls herself a woman, she still looks like a man. But I finally found her half drunk in a bar in the red light district. Her pimps were outside, and she was naked from the waist up other than a string vest, so you can imagine the sight. And she smelt bad, and just went in there and just hugged her and just was telling her about the boys. She loves my boys, and just catching up and just letting her know that Jesus hadn't forgotten her. And that was all it was, but just love has to take us somewhere. I can't just think nice things about Maria Jose, that's her name. Love has to take us somewhere. People need to know they're loved. The people coming into this church this week need to know they're loved, that they're valued. And never underestimate the impact of giving time to one person. Because it's not about what that one person could be. People say, yes, it could be the next Bill Gates. I'm not interested in that. Jesus died for one person. And they're so valuable. And in that broken man, I see my little boys. I'm like, he's just a little boy that wants to be loved in a very twisted body. You know, just as a response, I just want you to shut your eyes and just want us to think, you know, who wants more love tonight? Who wants to be free from religion? You know, I do. You know, who wants to a life where being in love with Jesus is your main focus? When you get up in the day, you're not like Martha. We've all got a lot on. But just being in love with Jesus, just spending time with him, not with the shopping list prayers, not with all the other stuff, just enjoying his company, learning from him. You know, I'm more than happy to pray with people after the worship, but for me, this is a personal response. And as we go into worship, I'd just like you to, with all your heart, just to talk to God and ask him what you want. You know, I love this church. You know, I've learned so much from you. You're the most welcoming church I think I've been to. But we're all on a journey, and you know, God wants you to be a church where love moves you outside of this building. And that's a personal thing. And let's just reflect on that for a minute. And then, Neil, if we can go into a bit of worship. If anybody would like specific prayer, if there's any sickness here tonight, I'd love to pray for you. For me, this is between you and God. And let's just let God stir that fire where we can say, didn't our hearts burn within us when we're at church today? Let that be what we say. No, wasn't the worship good? Wasn't the coffee nice? Wasn't good to see our friends? Didn't our hearts burn because we're with Jesus? And then let's take those burning hearts to the people that need a father, that need a savior. Thank you.